You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Good morning, Point Harbor Church. How are we feeling this morning? Yeah, come on, somebody, right? Like, our God is always good. He is on the throne. The reason... Wow, that almost got expensive. The reason that we are here is to worship Him. The reason that we are here is to exalt His name. The reason that we are here is because He died for us, right? Scripture says that even in the trespasses of our sin, He still came and died for our sorry behinds, and He loves us desperately. Isn't that incredible? Man, I love that. I would like us all to... this morning, grab our copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 12. We are going to get after it this morning. In lieu of point groups starting this week, I want you guys to do me two favors. Favor letter one, if you could make sure that you're signed up, right? If you've already been signed up for a point group, you're a part of that family. You cannot ever get rid of them. They are on you like stink. On a sock, right? Like, that is your point group now. You don't have to sign up. But if you've never been to a point group, I really encourage you to sign up. Man, we get to do life with our point groups. Like, just anecdotally, we were sitting at point group a couple of weeks ago, and we were discussing, me and my wife, how, like, you know, we have two bedrooms, which is fine, because we have me and Liz and then Tucker, but we have a whole brand new baby coming, which is incredible. And then it's fitting to get tight up in the Trinkle household, right? So we were thinking about, like, you're talking about how we're, man, like, our point group flooded us with homes they saw for rent all over the seven cities. Like we do life together, right? So please go to a point group. Make sure you have a handout, because your point group homework is in there. It should only take you a couple of minutes. It's to help you have that conversation at your point group, so you're not sitting there going, because Jesus saved me, right? It gives you, like, the ability to really interact with the text. As you guys are flipping to Genesis chapter 12, I want to take you back. Let's go on a time machine adventure together. The year is 2007, right? Paramore is still fun and exciting and not weird. Twilight is new and very weird, okay? Hot Topic is still doing a rousing business. I walked past a Hot Topic yesterday, and I was like, man, they're still around. Good for them. I don't remember who was in the Super Bowl, but, like, let's be honest, it was probably the Patriots, right? In that year, my dad kind of called a family meeting, and we were living in North Croydon, Melbourne, Australia at the time. My dad was a missionary there, and we had a family meeting, and we all sat down, and he was like, all right, guys, you know, Mr. Walter is going to be the new pastor at Croydon Baptist Church. My dad installed an Australian pastor, kind of, that was the goal always, was to get Australians ministering to their own people, right? Like, there's this new guy came in to the pastor of the church. He was awesome. Actually, I invited him to our wedding. I had no intention of him buying a plane ticket and coming to our wedding, but he was such a blessing to me. I wanted him to share in the joy of me getting married. And that whole group actually, like, video called me, and it was so cool. But he was going to become the new pastor, and we just had a new addition to our family. My mom had just had a baby, so we were going to go show him off to the grandparents and stuff, and we didn't know how we were coming back, but I remember all of our stuff being put into storage as if we were coming back, and we got on a plane and we landed in America. And I just want to take you there with me for a moment. I went from living in what was awarded as the world's most livable city year after year after year. I went from award-winning coffee shops. I went from two sports stadiums in the city. I went from being able to pay $1.20 to ride the bus to pretty much anywhere. I went from that to Johnstown, New York. Y'all don't even know what that is. It is the armpit of America. I would get my 2 hour concession bus ticket. 2 hours meant it was valid for 2 hours. Concession meant that I was under the age of 18, so I didn't have to pay full fare. Yes. And I could go to the movies, I could go to the Ringwood Mall. I would ride in Australia, you ride the city bus to school. So I would ride the bus to school, and then sometimes I would just get on another bus and go to the mall afterwards, and I'd have a coffee with my friends. Like, it was the greatest. I was on a rugby team that was fairly successful. I had it made in the shade, and then I moved to Johnstown, New York. And in that moment, I really had an identity crisis, right? I had an identity crisis in that moment. I went to a new school, and I was the cool guy that just moved here from overseas. And then my parents ended up not being able to buy a house in that school district, so I had to move schools. Before Christmas, maybe right after Christmas break, I moved school. So I wasn't even in Johnstown, New York, for a full 6 months. I moved schools to a village up the road, Broad Auburn. If you think Johnstown is small, Broad Auburn is like 8 people live there. And so I kept moving, and I moved schools again after that. Actually, after Broad Auburn, I moved to Delaware, where I met my incredible wife. But still, it was a new school. And what I ended up doing was instead of living in this integrity of this is exactly who I am, what I did was, is I put on an integrity, or I put on an identity of me being something I'm not. I started telling people stuff that wasn't even true, because what are they going to do? Call back? Right? Like, T-Mobile didn't include international calling yet. I said all kinds of stuff that wasn't true, all with the aim of people seeing me for something I wasn't, because I thought that the version of me that I made up was more palatable to them than just me. I thought the fake me was cooler and better than the real me. And I think that me having an identity crisis in that moment isn't unique. A lot of us in the room ascribe identity crises with Generation Z or millennials. Well, you ready? You want to feel old for a second? You want to like really make your knees hurt? Ready for this? This September, Generation Alpha is going to be entering our youth ministry. Yeah, we're all gonna die soon. Yeah, Generation Alpha. Well, they're not technically our youth ministry because they're still going to be in sixth grade. A lot of them, but like Generation Alpha is coming up, which means that there are millennials that have kids in high school. There are kids in generation, there are people, they're not kids anymore, there are people in Generation Z that are having their children for the first time as they graduate college. And we like to look at the younger people and go, it's you with the identity crisis. Well, in all reality, all of us are having an identity crisis. All of us are having an identity crisis. And this morning, what we're going to do is we are going to be addressing this identity crisis and how it plays into our integrity as human beings. We're gonna talk about how people perceive us and what we do so that we get people to perceive us in a way that we feel is better than normal. This morning, I really also want to interact with the importance of how our faith and our integrity meet in the middle, and how important it is for us to be real with people. I mean, I'm going to be honest. I didn't want you guys to know that I used to have a pretty bad integrity issue. Me and Pastor Johnny were talking about it. I was riding with him in the car this week, and he was like, wow, that's a lot. You're going to share that? I'm like, I really don't want to, but I feel like I need to, right? Like, we got to be real with people. There's so much fake in the world. Let's be real for like 20 minutes. So if you guys are in your Bibles, we're going to read Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. It is a bit of a novel, so I want us to put our reading hats on. But we're gonna dive deep into this passage. I'm really excited about it and what God has in there for us. So that being said, Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 says this. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, which basically means he was an immigrant. Like he was an alien to them. Like they had no, like he was foreign to them. Everything was different. He went to Egypt to sojourn there because the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, he said, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance." That's really nice. Look at how he follows it up. "And that when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." So righteous, right? Like, tell everyone you're my sister so they won't kill me so that it's still good for you. Like, you don't want me to die, do you, babe? When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was... When Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Let's pray this morning before we get into God's word. Lord above all, God, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we interact with your word. God, I pray that you would show us and speak to us. God, I pray that you would create a spirit of knowing and of learning. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict some of us this morning so that we're able to better do what it is that you've called us to do. God, I pray that you would take every thought captive of me. God, I pray this message would be yours and yours alone. Oh, Lord, how we need you and exalt you. Your name is great. Amen. So basically what we have happening here is remember, a couple minutes ago, right, a couple of verses north of this, Abram was given this giant promise from God, and he wanders into Egypt because there's a famine in the land, which, like, we've all done. We've migrated from the couch into the kitchen because there is a famine in the living room. Like, we're hungry. We need some snacks. So they migrated into Egypt because Egypt at that point in time was a more favorable place to live because there was a famine in the land. And in entering there, Abram was worried that they would see his beautiful wife and kill him so that they could marry her. So he did the brave, manly thing, and he said, "I need you to tell everyone you're my sister so that they don't kill me," right? And we see Abram kind of benefit from that, right? Like, he got a bunch of oxen and camels and donkeys and servants and stuff, which would have been the Middle Eastern equivalent of Lambos and Ferraris and nice houses and things like that. Like, he was given great favor. It seemed like Pharaoh thought that he was pretty cool. But then ultimately, his relationship with the Egyptian people falls apart because God sends plagues because what Pharaoh has done, even unknowingly, is still unrighteous, and God's not okay with it because, remember, God has a promise over Sarai that she is going to be the mother of a nation. And God doesn't want that to be messed up, amen, right? So he sends plagues, Pharaoh releases her, and then they get spit back out into the wilderness. Somehow all through that, still with extra oxen and servants and female servants and what have you. Here's the issue that we see when we start this passage. Abram had an integrity issue. Abram had an integrity problem. He went in to Egypt, and when he was doing introductions, he was like, "And this is Sarai, my sister." That's kind of true, because they shared a parent, right? Like, if you go back and you look at it, whatever his story, like, people back then were just marrying their sisters and stuff because there wasn't a lot of options. But, like, That's kind of true, but that's not the whole truth. That's kind of like when you eat an entire box of cookies and your spouse comes home and they're like, hey, did you eat a cookie? And you're like, I did. I ate a cookie. Not, and then I had the rest of the 49 of them. That omission of total truth isn't good. It is a lack of integrity. He had an integrity problem. Abram decided in that moment to live as her brother and not as her husband. He demoted himself. If you're a fellow millennial with me in here, what's up? By the way, I recently rewatched a cinematic masterpiece. It was a masterclass in storytelling on the screen. You might have heard of it before. It's called A Shark Tale. It's got Will Smith in it. In A Shark Tale, the story goes that the Will Smith fish, whose name I don't remember because I wasn't really watching it that closely, his identity is that he washes whales. And he thinks that that is a demote. Like, he thinks that he is better than that, right? He wants to live in the penthouse on the reef, but he's just scrubbing teeth, right? And the whole movie, right, because it is a tutoring session on how one is to tell a story for the screen, right? With the writer of the story puts in that red ladyfish. I don't know what else to call her. So she is like, she like loves him despite how him he is. And she like punches his card for him, and then she gives him her grandmother's pearl to pay off a gambling debt, which, ladies, that is descriptive, not prescriptive. Like, don't do that. So that happens. And then he accidentally just so happens to be around when a shark dies. And then he takes credit for it. And then he ends up living high on the hog, and he gets his penthouse and he gets all that he wants. And we see in the story that that ladyfish that loved him for who he was ends up taking a back seat to that angelfish that really reminds me of Potiphar's wife, right? Like with the whole eyes and the fin flipping thing. Like, she is a mess. And the whole time we're like, what are you doing, dude? Like, the good one's right there. You don't need the riches. You don't need the fame. Scrub some teeth. Have a couple of kids. She loves you. And he's out with the angelfish. He demoted himself. He gave himself a cooler title, a safer title. He got what he wanted, but he demoted himself. He didn't get what was best for him. Ultimately, the truth comes out, and I don't remember how the movie ends, but there was a bunch of really funny mob references in there. But the crux of that story is that he demoted himself. He had an integrity problem. Abram had an integrity problem. And what I think we need to glean from this is that his integrity problem actually started, Abram's integrity problem actually started, it started as a faith problem. Abram's integrity problem started as a faith problem. If you read this part of the narrative, you can't help but come to the conclusion that he must have been struggling with his faith. And here's why. Let's go back a couple verses to Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. It says this. This is God talking to Abram. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is quite the promise. If you look at all those things, Abram being blessed, Abram being the father of a nation, other nations being blessed because of Abram, other families being blessed just by being in the proximity of Abram, and then ultimately, like anyone who messes with Abram will be cursed. If you look at those promises, all of those promises are really, really hard to fulfill if Abram is killed in Egypt. It's just not going to happen. Sometimes God in his grace, so that we are able to continue in faith, gives us glimpses of the future that we can hold on to when life is difficult. Abram was given a glimpse of the future that he could have held on to when life was difficult. I mean, life was difficult. There was a famine in the land. That means no food. We haven't actually experienced a famine in this country. Yes, there are food deserts. Yes, there it is, like, you know, during the pandemic, it was difficult to get kitchen staples because everyone was buying them. Yeah, I mean, yes, there's been difficulties. Yes, I went to the grocery store a couple days ago and they were completely out of oat milk. Like yes, but a famine. There was a famine in the land. Life was difficult for Abram when he entered into Egypt, but there was still that promise. He had a promise of blessing, but not just blessing, contagious blessing. He had a promise of protection. If anyone messed with Abram, God would curse them. Can you imagine that kind of protection? Like every time you get cut off in traffic, you're like, ha, cursed, right? Like, can you imagine that? That would have been bananas. He had that, and yet he walked into Egypt, and he did not feel safe. He walked into Egypt and he felt like he needed to lie so that he wouldn't be killed. With all of that promise, Abram should have walked into Egypt and said, "Hi, my name is Abram, and this is my beautiful, wonderful wife that is mine that you cannot have, and she is my wife, and you come try to take her and see what happens." But because he feared for his life, he did, "Oh, this is my sister. I guess you could marry her if you want to. There's donkeys in it for me." Because of Abram's wavering faith, he rejected his identity as a father of a nation. He rejected his identity as a husband. He rejected his identity, I think, even as a follower of God. And he took on a lesser status. In church, time and time and time and time again, we see God's people doing the same thing. We walk into whatever Egypt God has called us to or has placed us in, and we are not looking at God's promises. We are looking at how we can get to fit in. I know when I moved back to America, I was looking on how I could make the most friends as quick as possible and be the coolest kid in the room, because I wasn't willing to rest on the promise that God has called me. I'm a chosen child by the Most High God. Isaiah 43 says, "I have called you by name. You are mine." I wasn't able to believe that. I didn't believe that. What I believed was that I need to be who I want to be. And I walked into that place with that integrity. So many of us do the same thing when we walk into our workplace, when we walk into our sports club, when we walk into our universities and colleges, when we walk into schools. We do not hold on to our identity in Christ. We hold on to whatever it is that the world has for us. And when we lose focus on God's promise, on God's promises, our identity, our integrity suffers. This is a real battleground for some of us. How many of us have been asked the difficult God question at work, and we have kind of like, "Well, I mean, I only go on Christmas and Easter." Well, we know the truth is that like you're serving in kids ministry and you just think that Point Harbor is your home. How many of us, when approached with a difficult situation at work where we have to decide, are we going to do the Christian thing or are we going to do the easy thing, we pick the easy thing. How many of us have been a little bit dishonest at work because it was just, it kind of made sense at the time? Ultimately, when we lie, because 90% of the truth is still dishonesty, right? When we lie, we do so to protect. I've been using integrity and identity kind of interchangeably. That might be a little bit confusing. So what I want to do is I want to tie that all up so that it makes sense for the rest of this. If you guys could do me a favor and throw the Hebrew word for integrity up on the screen, I want you guys to see this. This is nuts. The Hebrew word for integrity is taum, integrity, wholeness, blamelessness. This is the word that was used to describe Job. Job was blameless before God. He was Taum. Notice how integrity and wholeness and blamelessness are all interlinked into the same word. And it's not only in the Hebrew, it's in the Greek, throw the Greek up there as well, right? Aphthoria, incapability of decay, incorruptness, integrity, genuineness, purity. Both in the Hebrew and the Greek, we see integrity and identity linked. And do you know why? Because when we become a chosen child of the Most High God, when we accept Christ as our Savior, when we are brought into the family of God, we are given a new identity. We no longer have the identity of Tim or Steve or Bob or Mary or Joe or whatever. We have the identity of bought and paid for Christian. And everything that God has made us to be, I'm a bought and paid for Christian that really, really struggles with focus, right? And in the moment that I stop trying to be that, everything is a mess for me, right? For so long, I would try to like hide it. Now I'm just honest about it. Like if we go for a road trip, I need to stop every 45 minutes because I get bored driving and get sleepy. I just get so bored. Like, man, this steering wheel looks the same as it did 45 minutes ago. I need something new. Like, we have to own the identity that Christ gives us as bought and paid for and forgiven and everything that that comes with. But so often we try to skew it and mess it up. God created and called every single one of us that have chosen Him, and His promises stand. And here's where we get the issue. Sometimes we feel the need to fulfill God's promises on His own behalf, and then we cause issues. Like some of us, this is a really easy one because I've totally done this too many times. There's more month than money. So we're like, yo, what's up, Amex? We're like, and this is really sad because this caught, like, I've seen people with, like, Amex isn't great, but it's one of, like credit cards aren't great at all, right? That they're not really a solution to the problem. But then there's an even worse option, like, where, like, there are, I got this letter in the mail in Delaware one time because Delaware doesn't have a maximum interest rate. It was a personal loan. Had a 475% interest rate. I'm not kidding. 475%. Can you imagine someone that's already struggling to make ends meet? They take out a payday loan of $1,000 on 475 interest. They're going to be paying that off for the rest of their lives. Or like we're single and we know that God, we feel in our heart that God has promised us marriage. So instead of waiting for Mr. God's Chosen or Mrs. God's Chosen, we go for Mrs. Okay and Mr. Barely Palatable. And like, it's really, I've seen young couples, me and Liz have seen young couples and we've interacted with them. And it takes every God-honoring fiber in my being to not just backhand the one that I know better and go, what are you doing? This person is a loser. I had one young lady say to me one time, like, I just keep waiting and there's no Christian dudes that come to our church, so I just went and found one. I'm like, come on, girl. Like, you are a chosen child of the Most High God. We try to fulfill God's promises for ourselves and we end up putting ourselves in a mess. And sometimes we do this and it's not even like a proper fair dinkum lie. Sometimes it's just a lifestyle thing. Like sometimes it's not us like lying about who we are or doing something dishonest or hiding our faith. Like sometimes it's just we've chosen a particular part of our lifestyle that does not line up with Christianity. Sometimes when we're at work, we just really want to be one of the girls, so we'll start to gossip. Like, did you hear about Jessica? Like, we'll do that because we just want to be a part of the fun. Like, everyone's in the break room, like, you know, chatting it up, and we're over here reading our Bible, and we're like, man, I wish I could be, but you know what? I'm going to go, you know, I saw Tony do something weird. I'm going to go tell him about it. Some guys we're all hanging out at work and we're having locker room talk. Like we're saying disparaging things about like each other and each other's wives and like God forbid our wife. Like I've heard dudes do that. It's gross. But we're trying to be one of the guys. You know, when I told your students this. One time, everyone was in the bus. I'm not proud of this, but just to illustrate this point, everyone in the bus was picking on this one kid who was really easy to pick on. And man, I said something clever. And he got up out of his bus seat, and he turned around, and he said, "I thought you were a Christian. Why are you saying this to me?" Sometimes we accept a lesser faith because it's more palatable for our inner circle. One of the things I've been harping on with our students for the last, I don't know, since I've been here, is that the gospel is big enough for everything. And what we see happening in culture is we see culture saying that the gospel is not big enough for like sexual issues. The gospel is not big enough for identity issues. The gospel is not big enough for fill in the blank issues. So because the gospel is not big enough for those issues, either God is totally okay with them and permits them, or they're not actually issues at all. But the gospel says that it is big enough for everything and forgives everything and washes everything that God's word says is unclean and not good for us. The gospel is big enough for all of that. And what we do is we step into a space where people don't want to hear that, and we'll accept a lesser faith so that we can be accepted by the crowd. You ever been asked a really awkward conversation about your fit? Like, hey, everyone's talking about going out and partying. Hey, do you like to get totally smashed drunk? Like, what are you supposed to do? Well, actually, Mike, I serve a God that would say that that's not a great idea. So, like, I'll go and hang out with you guys, but I'll probably just be the DD, designated driver. We lie to protect ourselves. We lie to protect our identity. But here's the problem. It's not our job to protect our identity. It's not our job to protect ourselves. It is not our job to protect. It is our job to obey. It is our job to obey God's word. It is our job to obey what God has asked us to do. It is our job to obey God's calling in our life. It is our job to say yes. It is not our job to protect. And when we allow our identity to take a hit because we are having faith issues and we are not living our full Christian life and we are not displaying ourselves as a follower of Christ to our coworkers and our family and our inner circle, when we do those things for a while, it might pay off. You might be one of the girls. You might be one of the guys. You might have more friends. It might be easier for you at work. It might be easier for you at school. It might be more pleasant. But the problem is that our lack of integrity has an effect on others. Like, look at the text. Sarai was married off to Pharaoh and became a part of his harem. That's gross. Like, do the math there for a second. That's gross. And Abram was like, "See ya, sister. Come on, guys. When we have a lack of integrity, it affects other people. Pharaoh, the pagan, who didn't know who God was, who was the only one who did the right thing here, was punished because he had someone else's wife in his house. Plagues were delivered to his front door to the point where he said, "I don't care how beautiful she is, get her out of my house." Which is a side note, like rabbit trail. It's crazy how good God is at communicating with his creation. Like, for whatever reason, plagues work really well in Egypt. Like, that's the only other people group he talks to with plagues. Not only does our lack of integrity and our lack of living in our identity affect others as like fathers, when you don't live the Christian life the way that God has called you to, it affects your spouse and your kids. Wives, when you don't live the Christian life the way that God has called you to, it affects your husband and your kids. Single person, when you are in your space and you're not living life the way that God has called you to, it affects everyone around you. And this can go on for generations. This can go on for generations. It affects others. Not only does it affect others because others have to suffer with our misgivings, it affects our standing with others. Look at the text, Genesis 12:20. Genesis 12:20. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. In my study Bible, I underlined all that he had, and I wrote blessings of God. Faith in God is actually what I think I wrote. Abram was the only God-fearing man in Egypt, and he was sent away because of his lack of integrity. Some of us are the only Christian influence that our inner circle will ever experience. And because of our lack of integrity, we have the opportunity to be deported. Because that's what happened to Abram and his people. They were deported. They weren't just asked to leave. They were deported. And we know that because Pharaoh says, get. And then Pharaoh says, hey, army, don't let them back in. They were deported. They were kicked out. There was a famine still, and they had to go live there now. And they had no other options. They were thrust into a miserable situation. Special orders were given. It was a big deal. All integrity is a big deal. It was a big deal. I, as part of living in the most livable city in the world, there were good cafes everywhere. And when I say good cafes, I mean like good cafes. I went to a really shady cafe close to the train station where I caught the bus to school, and I had a decent cup of coffee. If you go to a shady cafe here, you don't know what that is in your cup. It could be literally anything. So, this cup right here, if you were to right now go to Starbucks and order a venti caramel macchiato, they would give you this. And in this, there would be 10 ounces of milk. They would add air and stretch that to 12 ounces of milk, which isn't a scam. That's like good. It provides mouthfeel, right? That's nice. There'd be 2.5 to 4 ounces of espresso. There would be, I think, 4 pumps of caramel sauce and then 6 pumps of vanilla syrup in this cup. That's macchiato. That's a caramel macchiato. I think there's like 500 calories in that mess. If you, and I do this because I have a problem. I love coffee. It's so good. It's delicious. I do this when I go to nice cafes because I want them to know that I know, and I want to know that they know that I know. Right? So what I'll do is I'll walk in, and the first thing I do is I assess the equipment that they're making my coffee with. They're like, I know what I'm about to get, and I know what it should taste like, right? Like, I get excited, right? If I see that La Mazzarco logo, it's finna be a good time, okay? Although not always, because I've had a bad shot out of one of those, but that's beside the point. So I go in there, and I see that, and what I'll do is I'll order a traditional macchiato. And sometimes, if I'm really feeling myself, I'll order a breve traditional macchiato, which means that instead of whole milk, they use half and half. And what it is it is a 50-gram shot of espresso with a dollop of hot cream. And it is by far the most beautiful thing that God has given this earth. It's syrupy. It has a thick mouthfeel. It's chocolatey, but there's a cream there, so it's not overwhelming. There's subtle notes of bitterness, but like, man, there's a coffee shop in town. It's in Norfolk. And like the fruit that comes out, oh my gosh, it's so good. And they always ask me, like, you know that's a tiny drink, right? And I'm like, yes, I know what I'm talking about, right? You see, what happened was, this right here is what a lot of us do with our Christian lives. When Starbucks started in America, there was becoming an issue where the American palate was used to more sugar than everybody. So what they had to do was, is because people didn't want that raw Italian espresso hitting their tongue, they had to add stuff to it to make it more palatable for the American consumer. So they added milk, they added sugar, and they added sugar. And that's what we do, right? That's what we do. Now, if I go into a coffee shop and I get a traditional macchiato, I can taste the fruit and the cream and the mouthfeel, and it's syrupy and it's delicious and it's hot and it's warm, and I drink it quickly, and it's so good, and I want another one, but I know I shouldn't, and then sometimes I do, and it's awesome. When you are living your Christian faith the way that God has called you to, this is all that you have and are. You are trusting that the right people will like you despite how maybe intense or bitter you might be, how different or new you might be. You trust God that if you live in the integrity of what He has called you to be, the right people will like you, the right people will accept you, and you will have impact on the right people. Because I guarantee you, there are some people in this room, if I made you a traditional macchiato, you would go, gosh, like, give me some water. I had my coffee set up at Men's Bees Feast, and some of you were so polite, but I could tell you hated it. And that's okay, you just haven't learned yet. We're all learning, we're all on a journey. But this is what real Christianity looks like. But some of us are so worried about how other people perceive us. We're so worried if we're going to get liked. We're so worried if maybe we're going to die. We're so Abram walking into Egypt that we refuse just to be the traditional thing that God has called us to be. And we add and we add and we add and we add until we get 20 ounces of milk sugar with some aftertaste of coffee. A real coffee drink, you can taste the coffee and it impacts your day. This is dessert. Christian in the room, are you impacting people with the integrity of life that you are leading, doing what God has called you to do, or are you making them feel better with a sugar high? Are you giving them fake when you possess real? The world already has this. When a Christian presents themselves as this, all they are doing is what everyone else is doing, but adding a bunch of rules that you don't even follow anyway. Nobody wants that. What we do is we take this beautiful thing that God has given us, we add culture. Like, oh, God would probably accept that if He was here today. We add rules. Like, oh, well, in my car, we only listen to K-Love because the journey is too liberal. We add, like, man, I love my parents, but they had some crazy rules that just, like, didn't make any sense. And as an adult, I'm watching my little brother and sister, like, we weren't allowed to watch Pokemon. They are. But we add all of this erroneous fluff. And then we get this weird concoction that nobody really wants. Because they already have this. And what they really need is they really need this. They need to be able to taste the flavor of the Savior of humanity changing their lives. They need to be able to taste the difference between the world and Christianity. They need to taste the difference between living freely and living in freedom. They don't want that. They want this. Yet some of us are so we just have so much going on in our heads that we assume they don't want this, so we pepper it up and we doctor it up. What are we doing, church?
Anyone can do that. They make a powder that you just add water to get you to that. The artisan will take into account the temperature of the day in the room and make sure that the grind size of the coffee is correct. The artisan will take a look at where the coffee was grown and how it was roasted to set the temperature of the machine correctly. The artisan will take a look at all of those factors and make sure that the exact amount of espresso for how many beans went in comes out. The artisan will make sure that the milk is hot enough not to blanch the espresso and to bring it down too cold to bitterize it, but make sure it is the right temperature to accentuate the drink. And they will put it in the center of the drink so that when you drink, you don't just get milk, you get coffee and milk. And they will present it to you as a handcrafted piece of art that you get to enjoy with your mouth. And oh, is it delicious? And that is what God does. God takes you and forms you and makes you more into his image. And you are a beautiful, wonderful creation, unique, called by God to your Egypt, wherever that is. Church, for the love of all that is holy, live there. Live there so you might impact your Egypt and not be deported. Because ultimately, the world is really good at sniffing out fake. You know what's crazy about that whole analogy is that all those cafes in Australia did such a good job. When Starbucks showed up with an American menu, they ultimately were rejected by the Australian public. They had a store in Sydney in 2000. They rapidly expanded to like 70 some odd stores. Right around the time of the financial crisis, before the financial crisis, they were taking like $50 million loans from the American stores to stay afloat. Ultimately, there's a couple left over in airports and major malls. That's it. Our circle is good at sniffing out fakes. And they will deport you when they see that your integrity doesn't live up. Our kids are good at sniffing out fakes. If you're not living your faith in front of your kids, why would you expect them to live their faith out at all? Your coworkers know if you're full of it. How on earth are we supposed to get them to accept the gospel in their lives and come to church and start a relationship with God if they can't even tell that you've started? Our family knows all of our dirty business, so we might as well just tell them, and then it was saved by God's grace. Does your walk with Christ have integrity? Are you living in the identity that God has given you, or did your walk with Christ have white lies like the one that Abram told the Egyptians? Is your life one full of repentance, or is it one full of unchecked sin? Is your life full of unforgiveness, or is it full of you projecting the forgiveness that was given to you when you didn't deserve it? Is your life full of dishonorable talk, or are you doing the locker room jokes with the boys? Is your life full of gossip, or is it life-giving encouragement? We are a salt and a light, and we are called to be that no matter where we are. Which is ultimately why I'm wearing this mission shirt. We're doing global missions. Like, and we're really trying to show you guys what God is doing in our church. We are a salt and a light. We want the people that are a part of our church to be a salt and light globally, and that's what we do all around the world. Here's the coolest part as we wrap up. Despite how dumb Abram was, God was still faithful. Do you know how we know that? Who do you think sent the plague so that Abram could have his wife back? Like, can you imagine? I guarantee you, if there was no plague and Abram eventually thought it was weird that Sarai spent like a whole year there, he went and knocked on Pharaoh's door like, hey, you remember how I told you that was my sister? It's actually my wife. Would you mind? Like, can we do an exchange? I'll give you like two horses for Sarai back. Like, that wouldn't have gone well for him. God caused plagues. Pharaoh gave him his wife back and sent them back out into the wilderness. Ultimately, God gave them a restart. Like, you were in famine before you came here, but you were a family. Now you're a family again, and you're back into famine. Restart. God is still faithful. So do you know what that means for us? That means that even if we've not been living our Christian life with integrity, there is still hope for us. And keep in mind, this isn't a salvation issue. We're still all going to end up in heaven, right? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that He is Lord, you are saved. But what I'm talking about is, how are you living that out in your day-to-day? If you've not been doing that well, there is still hope for us. If you've been looking at your family and you're wondering why your kids aren't living out their faith, if you're wondering why you have to fight your kids to get to church, my question is what are you doing in your life that would point them to Christ? Do you read your Bible? Like, Tucker knows that, like, when he wakes up in the morning, we have, like, this green light, red light thing in his room. He's not allowed to get out of his room until the light turns green. Like, oh my goodness, praise the Lord for that thing. He knows that, like, if it's not green, it's Bible time. Like, don't go into mommy and daddy's room. Man, I had the coolest, like, I'm not that great, because, like, I struggle with my prayer life sometimes, right? And sometimes I go for stress, like, it's like we're all human here, right? But, man, he caught me praying one time, and he just stood there and he watched me, and I'm like, man, this is so freaking cool. He knows that we go to our Father. Which means that if you right now were to go home and suddenly say, hey, my kids need to see me love Christ the way that I actually do, if you were to just flip that switch, it's going to be weird for you and them. Do you know what might help? What if you had a family meeting and you said, hey, guys, I've not been living my faith the way that I should, and as your parent, I'm called to show you Christ. I'm supposed to train you up in the way that a child should go so that you do not depart from it, and I've not done that. I've failed you in that. I'm sorry. Won't you forgive me? Can you imagine if we sought forgiveness from our kids for not showing them Christ? Because maybe they'll give you a second chance. Maybe we need to do that with our spouse. Honey, I haven't loved you the way that God has called me to. I'm sorry. Won't you give me another chance? Coworker, boss, I've given you the bare minimum to get out of here. God has called me to be so much greater. Won't you give me a second chance? Coworkers, I have said things I shouldn't. Won't you give me a second chance? God has given us promises. And when you rely on those more than yourself, your whole life changes. What do you think Hampton Roads would look like if every single one of us lived our Christian life with 100% integrity? What do you think our schools would look like if we lived our Christian lives with 100% integrity? I can only imagine. This is what I want to do. I want us to all bow our heads and close our eyes. I believe the Holy Spirit is doing a work in here this morning. He did a work in the first service. I'm not a weirdo, but the Bible said, like, we know that God's word doesn't produce nothing. Here's what I want us to do. With every eye closed, every head bowed, some of us maybe are feeling conviction that we are not living our Christian lives with integrity in the circles that we walk in. Maybe even secretly. And honestly, as just total transparency, God is just now showing me some of the ways that I have held on to an identity that is not mine, and I have not held on to the identity that He has given me. So, like, I am right there with you. Some of us have not been living our Christian lives with identity, but we feel like we need to start. We feel the Holy Spirit working on our heart to start. And I ask you to do this so that I can pray for you and so that you can make it public. And you can do it with every eye closed, every head bowed. Won't you do this for me? If you feel like the Holy Spirit is calling you to do different and to do better this week, won't you pop your hand up? I want to pray with you. I'm seeing some hands. Wow, God is good. God is good. God is good. Thank you. Guys, that was scary. You can put your hands down. Maybe some of you in here have felt like you've been doing the imposter syndrome thing your whole life. You don't like the identity that you have designed for yourself, and you'd like to change it, but you're not even sure how to get there. And I'm not talking about drastic. I'm just saying you don't like where you are right now, and you don't know who Jesus is. Won't you let me introduce you to my Jesus this morning? Because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that when I was born broken because of sin. Adam and Eve sinned, and everything was broken after that, and I was born into that. And it says in Romans that I not only was I born into the curse of sin, but I was born and I chose sin. And I might not even have known about God, but I still chose sin, and that sin separates me from God. And Jesus came down on earth, and he lived a perfect life. And then he died a real death. His heart stopped beating. Blood stopped flowing through his body. His side was pierced. His blood was poured out on the cross for you and me. And then he rose again on the third day to show us that we can rise again in him, and that we don't worship a God who has died, yet we worship a God who is living. And that death, not only was that payment for your sin, which means you get to go to heaven and you are a righteous saint before God that can boldly approach his throne, but it also means that we have a new identity. We're no longer Tim, struggles with integrity, doesn't know who he is, really weird. We are now Tim, bought, paid for, chosen child of the Most High God. If you want to have some security in who God has made you to be and in your identity, if you want forgiveness of the sin that your heart has plagued in your heart, if you want to know who you are and who God has called you to be, won't you accept Jesus this morning? Again, every eye is closed and every head is bowed. If you'd like to accept Jesus this morning, won't you do the brave thing? Pop your hand up for us. I want to pray with you. I see that hand. I see that hand. If you raise your hand, do this with me. This prayer is not special, all right? What it does is it gives our mouth the ability to articulate what we are feeling in our heart. If you have made a decision to accept Christ, we believe that you are saved, but this prayer is going to help you solidify it in your heart so you can remember this day, April 23rd, 2023. In the quietness of your heart, you can repeat this prayer after me. You can say, Lord God, I know that I am a sinner. I know I need you. I know I am broken. Lord, would you forgive me of my sin? Lord, would you be the Lord of my life? God, would you accept me into your family? Thank you. Now, before I say amen, I also want to pray for those of us that we've been going through with our integrity at work. We're Christians, but no one could tell. Maybe in the quietness of your heart, you need to pray something like, Lord, I am not living the way that you have called me to live. And it might not be that big of a deal. It might not be that drastic, but I need to make some changes. Lord, won't you help me? God, we need you. God, we love you. God, thank you for doing a work in our church and in the lives of those that accepted Christ. Pray that you would bless this church, bless Hampton Roads because of us living in integrity. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. I want you guys to do me a favor. If you've raised your hand to accept Christ, at the info table, we have these boxes called I Have Decided boxes. I want you to grab one. There's so much information about what your next steps are, and I want to be standing over there. I would love to meet you and get your name. Man, because you are in my family now, so welcome. Like it or not. And if you've made a decision where you need to make some integrity changes before you leave this morning, grab another lady, grab another guy that you know. Don't walk up to a stranger. It might be weird for them, right? And say, hey, God has called me to do better in this area this week. Here's my phone number. Call me on Friday. Accountability helps us change our hearts. Church, thank you, Pastor Jose.